بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما نافعا. If you can please come closer. आप तो बैठे रहे. I just feel more attached when you're closer. Alhamdulillah. MashaAllah. Barakallah. I'm going to change up the format a little from what our MashaAllah Sheikh format, meaning that I'm not going to read through the translation. The translation is there. You have the book, inshallah. That's your book for life. Inshallah, this is my intention, that I have this book for life. It's not a book that we open up half a day, right, on the weekend, and we put it away. I was looking through. I haven't read all of it yet. I had the opportunity before too to go through some parts. But every time you pick it up, it's like Imam Ghazali is doing your x-ray. You think, wow, this is a book that I need to continuously, right, remind myself of. So I'm just going to read the Arabic and try to summarize bit by bit what he has written. So when we're reading the Arabic, you can look at the text. But then you don't need to look at the translation. I might make a mistake in the translation. If anyone catches a mistake, please, you can correct me. I don't mind. But the translation's there for you in the future, inshallah. If you could pay attention when I'm speaking, right, instead of looking at the translation, I'll just try to summarize what he has said and we'll move on like that, inshallah. Before we start, I was supposed to start from number 3, Al-Ghiba. I thought it might be appropriate just to have a quick glance at his introduction. I went through it while I was after Salat. And actually, this is what the mindset we should have when we're sitting here. I'm not sure why our organizers left the introduction out, right? Although our Sheikh did, Sheikh Hamza did allude to some of the points. But if we can quickly read through it, I might not read through all of it. Just the first couple of pages, it would put this whole book into perspective and actually our studying this book and more so our pursuit for knowledge, right? Although he's going to talk about, in the introduction, he's going to mention that this is how a student should start off his journey for knowledge. And if these traits are not in him, then he should, you know, forget it. Now, you know, when Imam Ghazali speaks, right, we have to understand he's speaking after this whole journey of his, 10 years of spiritual journey. He speaks at a very high level, right? But I hope that doesn't discourage us. Like sometimes I read it, I'm thinking, what am I doing? I shouldn't even be a scholar. That's how deep sometimes it is, right? That I shouldn't even be sitting here. I shouldn't even be called a scholar. All these, this introductory notes, like you put your head down. If Imam Ghazali was here, right, and this was said, like he would think, what are you talking about? So this is the way we sometimes feel when we read his book. So we're living in the last part of this ummah, right? We're in the end of times. The last part of this ummah was prophesied to be like the weakest part of this ummah. We're the weakest people. Inshallah, Allah will have mercy on us. This is what we hope for, right? That Allah will have mercy on us. Allah will take into consideration our weakness, our struggles, right? We have struggles now within us that never existed before. And we seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help, His mercy. And again, with that in mind, when we go through the introduction, don't make it discourage you that, oh my God, this is too much for me, I can't do this, I'm going to leave the madrasa. That's not the intent here, right, inshallah. So let's quickly, when he starts off, again, I'll just read the text and then try to summarize it. He says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillah, Haqqa Hamdihi, Wa Salatu Wa Salamu Ala Muhammadin Rasulihi Wa Abdihi, وعلى آله وأصحابه من بعده أما بعد فاعلم أيها الحريص على اقتباس العلم. He's talking to us, inshallah. We could at least have this hirs, right? Oh, the one who is eager to pursue knowledge, right? Speaking to students of knowledge. He says, أيها الحريص المظهر من نفسه صدق الرغبة فيه وفرط التعطش إليه أنك إن كنت تقصد بطلب العلم المنافسة والمباهاة والتقدم على الأقران واستمالة وجوه الناس إليك وجمع حطام الدنيا فأنت ساع في هدم دينك وإهلاك نفسك وبيع آخرتك بدنياك. Summary, he says, O seeker of knowledge, and again, our pursuit of knowledge is not just when we take admission into an institute. And once we graduate from that institute, our pursuit has ended. No, you will realize as you go further after graduation, like when you start teaching, when you start, when you're in a position where you're addressing people, maybe you're sitting with people, that's when you realize that I'm actually a student now. I actually need to learn more than the people I'm teaching, right? So this is when we come to this realization that being a student is for life. This should be our intention, right? I'm going to continue pursuing knowledge and I will never stop being a student. But he says, the summary of this is that he says, O seeker of knowledge, O student of knowledge, if your intent in seeking knowledge is to compete with people, is to display your knowledge to people, is to debate with people, is to turn people's faces towards you, right? To attract people, like he was mentioning, to have followers, right? And much more, if this is what you're intending, you're actually destroying your deen. Like this knowledge is going to destroy you rather than help you. He says you're destroying your hereafter for your because of your dunya. فصفقتك خاسرة وتجارتك بائرة ومعلمك معين لك على عصيانك. أعاذنا الله. He's saying your business is a business of loss. You're not going to gain, you're going to lose if this is what you are setting out with. Is this, if this is what you have. And again, this is also for people who've moved on from, you know, institutional knowledge. It's for us too, right? We continuously need to check our intentions. Like we continuously need to refine, check our intentions. Why? Because intentions change very quickly. People sometimes start out with sincere intentions and then, you know, people start coming. People start saying, Salaamu Alaikum Ya Shaykh. People start saying, MashaAllah, right? And then the heart starts changing, right? We know the heart, it's called qalb, because it flips a lot, right? So usually we're in this state of agitation. The heart is really, we're not really grounded yet in our hearts. People like Imam Ghazali, when they go through this journey, they find this grounding, right? Like our teachers. Right, when we go to our teachers, Mufti Ahmad, our teacher, when we, I realize that, you know, they're so grounded and firm in what they are teaching. It's like, although they won't admit this, but for us, we see like How is it so easy for him to do this? How is it so easy for him not to mind the hundreds or the thousands of people that are like praising him and that are turning to him and that are seeking guidance from him? And you see him, when you talk to him, when you sit with him, it's like it doesn't even affect him. Like we have a small gathering and mashallah, we started thinking, like I have something going here, right? We stand on the musalla and we think that, you know, who can recite like me, right? So our heart changes very quickly, right, with the different situations that come upon us. So the point he's making here is something for also us to be concerned of. He's saying that if the student is starting off or has this in mind, then he's saying the teacher of this student is also helping in his destruction. Allah. And that is something that we are really concerned about. That are we running an institution where we are producing scholars of the tongue? This is sometimes what it seems like. Are we a part of an institution? Are our lessons leading to people becoming scholars only of the tongue and not of the heart? Right? Is this all that is being imparted to these individuals? And then as they leave, we see the effects of that, and we were actually the means for it. Right? So Imam Ghazali is saying, the teacher of this student is also helping him in this destruction and disobedience. Like the teacher has a hand in this. So this is why, alhamdulillah, administrators, Mufti Ibrahim Saab, this is the constant worry, right? That at Al-Khalil, the students that come here, they should leave as scholars of the heart, not just scholars of the tongue. This institution should not be an institution that only imparts words from the books. This is a constant concern now and a worry. And this is why these efforts, right, to have these programs, Healing Hearts, right? This is actually, I was saying that we should speak to the students and we should tell them this is actually part of our curriculum. This is not an extracurricular activity. Right, this is part of our curriculum. This is how we should view it. And this is how our lessons, this should be embedded in our lessons. Right? Because as we will see, right, without this, right, we're actually in loss. We're not in gain. So he says, وَشَرِيكٌ لَكَ فِي خُسْرَانِكَ وَهُوَ كَبَاعِئِ سَيْفٍ مِّن قَاطِئِ طَرِيقٍ. It's like a person who's selling a sword to a highway robber. Right? Ask a faqih. A mufti, are you allowed to sell weapons to someone who you know is going to commit a crime? You're not allowed. It's haram. Who you know is going to commit a murder. You're not allowed to sell a gun to him, right? Because you will be an accomplice. He's saying it's similar to a teacher who's teaching a student who knows that this student is going to take this knowledge and misuse it, right? So he says, this is how dangerous it is, both for the student as well as the teacher. He says, كَمَا قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مَنْ أَعَانَ عَلَى مَعْصِيَةٍ وَلَوْ بِشَطْرِ كَلِمَةٍ كَانَ شَرِيكًا فِيهِ وَإِنْ كَانَتْ نِيَّتُكَ وَقَصْدُكَ فِي مَا بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مِنْ تَعَلُّمِ الْعِلْمِ الْهِدَايَةَ دُونَ مُجَرَّدِ الرِّوَايَةِ فأبشر فإن الملائكة تبسط لك أجنحتها إذا مشيت وحيتان البحر تستغفر لك إذا سعيت. If your intention is the intention that we should have, he's saying, in seeking knowledge, if your intention is al-hidayah, and this is the beginning of it that he discusses in this book, like true guidance. If this is what your intention is in seeking knowledge, to acquire this true guidance, then blessed you are. For you, the angels spread their wings. For you, the fish in the sea, they seek forgiveness. Right? We're very quick to quote these ahadith to mention the virtue of scholars and students of knowledge. But he's saying that this hadith applies to the one who is truly seeking guidance. Right? Not for the one who has ill intentions in seeking knowledge. وَلَكِنْ يَنْبَغِي لَكَ أَن تَعْلَمَ قَبْلَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ أَنَّ الْهِدَايَةَ الَّتِي هِيَ ثَمَرَةُ الْعِلْمِ. In an image, he's saying that hidayah, true guidance, is actually or should actually be the objective of knowledge. This is the fruit of knowledge, right? Let it not be that we're cultivating, but we don't actually acquire any fruit. And the true fruit of this knowledge is sincere guidance, true guidance. He says this, this hidayah, it has laha bidayatun wa nihayatun wa zahirun wa batinun. And he's only going to discuss the beginning of it. وَلَا وُصُولَ إِلَى نِهَايَتِهَا إِلَّا بَعْدَ إِحْكَامِ بِدَايَتِهَا وَلَا عُثُورَ عَلَى بَاطِنِهَا إِلَّا بَعْدَ الْوُقُوفِ عَلَى ظَاهِرِهَا وَهَا أَنَا مُشْكِرٌ عَلَيْكَ بِبِدَايَةِ الْهِدَايَةِ لِتُجَرِّبَ فِيهَا نَفْسَكَ وَتَمْتَحِنُ بِهَا قَلْبَكَ فَإِنْ صَادَفْتَ قَلْبَكَ إِلَيْهَا مَائِلًا وَنَفْسَكَ بِهَا مُطَاوِعَةً وَلَهَا قَابِلَةً فَدُونَكَ وَالتَّطَلُّعَ إِلَى النِّهَايَاتِ وَالتَّغَلْغُلَ إِلَى بِحَارِ الْعُلُومِ وإن صادفت قلبك عند مؤاخذتك إياه بها مسوفا وبالعمل وبمقتضاها مماطلا فاعلم أن نفسك المائلة إلى طلب العلم هي النفس الأمارة بالسوء. He's again summary of that much. He says, I'm going to tell you, right? I will indicate to you the beginning of this hidayah, where it all starts from, so that you could test yourself, right? Basically, we can x-ray ourselves when we read this book. Where do we stand, right, in seeking this guidance? Where are we? And he says, if you find yourself, right, where you're on the right path, then move forward. And, right, like, go into this ocean of knowledge that you are pursuing, because it will benefit you. But he's saying, if it's otherwise, and you find yourself that your intentions are not correct, and what you are seeking is not what you should be seeking based on what he will teach us in this book, then he says, your seeking of knowledge, right, your nafs, which is telling you to seek knowledge, right, mashallah, learn more, go to this sheikh, know that this nafs of yours is actually nafsul ammara. It's actually the nafs that's leading you to more evil. It's not taking you to guidance, right? وَقَدْ انْتَهَضَتْ مُطِيعَةً لِلشَّيْطَانِ اللَّعِينِ. Right, your nafs has become subservient to the accursed shaitan. And the shaitan is actually driving you, if this is what you actually have in your mind. Further down, he goes on to say, وَعِنْدَ ذَلِكَ يَتْلُو عَلَيْكَ الشَّيْطَانِ فَضْلَ الْعِلْمِ وَدَرَجَةَ الْعُلَمَاءِ وَمَا وَرَدَ فِيهِ مِنَ الْأَخْبَارِ وَالْآثَارِ وَيُلْهِيكَ عَنْ قَوْلِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And when shaitan sees that this person's pursuit of knowledge is for ulterior motives, the evil motives that he mentioned, shaitan actually encourages this talibul ilm. Move further. He says, learn further. Go ahead. Right? Shaitan expresses the virtues of knowledge to this person and the ranks of the scholars. Right? Because shaitan knows this, when this person becomes a scholar, he will be my greatest tool. If we look back at our history, the leaders of the greatest groups of deviants, they were one of the greatest scholars of their time. They were people of great knowledge that led a whole group of this ummah astray. So shaitan actually, he's actually developing his own tool by leading this student of knowledge on this path. So he actually encourages this person to seek knowledge, to travel to places and get more. Because shaitan knows, I know I could use this person in a way that I can't use laymen. This person I can actually use to cause deviance within masses. Right? He will have a following and I could play with him. So, and shaitan, he makes this student oblivious of the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, man izdada ilman wa lam yazdad hudan lam yazdad min Allah illa bu'dan. This is also a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whoever increases in knowledge but does not increase in guidance, he only increases in further distance from Allah. He gets further away from Allah rather than getting close to Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's statement, inna ashadda an-nasi 'adaban yawm al-qiyamah عَالِمٌ لَمْ يَنْفَعَهُ اللَّهُ بِعِلْمِهِ. The worst person to be punished on the Day of Judgment will be a scholar who did not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not benefit him through his knowledge. He was not able to benefit from the knowledge that he gained. وكان صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول اللهم إني أعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع وقلب لا يخشع وعمل لا يرفع ودعاء لا يسمع. This is a dua all of us should know as students of knowledge. We should be making this dua after every prayer, right? And seeking protection from such knowledge. وعن قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم مررت ليلة أسري بي إلى السماء بأقوام تقرض شفاههم بمقاريض من نار فقلت من أنتم؟ فقالوا كنا نأمر بالخير ولا نأتي به وننهى عن الشر ونأتيه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم mentions how in the night of Mi'raj he passed by a group of people whose lips were being slit and cut with scissors of fire, and I asked them, who are you people? And they responded by saying, we were those people who used to command people to do good, but then we didn't do it ourselves. We used to teach people, but that knowledge did not help us. And we used to forbid people from evil, but we did not refrain from that evil. This is the punishment. Prophet ﷺ saw such people in. So this is a glimpse into the introduction. Inshallah, when you get time, go through it. And it will help in understanding and opening up this book for us and where we stand. But like I said, make it a means of changing our intentions and continuously reforming our intentions. Obviously, don't make it a means of stopping us from pursuing knowledge, right? Because intentions, they take a long time to perfect. It's not easy to perfect our intentions, to purify intentions. Sometimes they're pure, sometimes they become contaminated, but to really become constant in sincere intentions, this takes time, right? Our scholars say, our elders say that ikhlas wa niyyah, true ikhlas, it comes at the end of our struggle. When we're struggling with ourselves, like true sincerity, where a person does everything for the love of Allah, for the pleasure of Allah, this comes very late after continuous struggle. This is what we're continuously working on, trying to get better and better, refine our intentions, right? But it's like a lifelong effort. And inshallah, maybe we pray to Allah that Allah makes us mukhlis before we die. And this is our objective, right? Completely and purely sincere. But we continuously struggle, so this is a continuous effort, and we shouldn't let the shaitan also deceive us that you're not sincere and you have all these ulterior motives, so don't pursue knowledge, right? And leave the madrasa. That's not the objective here, inshallah. So that was a little glimpse into the introduction, inshallah. We'll fast forward to where I was supposed to start. Number three, athalithu al-ghibatu. He's talking about the afat, right? The diseases of the tongue, the misuses of the tongue. As he explained before, that the tongue is from those limbs that causes the greatest destruction to ourselves, to others, right? So he's going through the eight actions that we should be mindful of and refrain from that are performed with the tongue. And the third one, he discussed two before. The third one he says is al-ghibatu, backbiting. He says, احفظ لسانك من الغيبة فالغيبة أشد من ثلاثين زنية أو زنية في الإسلام كذلك الخبر ومعنى الغيبة أن تذكر إنسانا بما يكرهه لو سمعه فأنت مغتاب ظالم وإن كنت صادقا. He says, protect your tongue from ghiba. Right, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is wa'id, right? It's worse than fornicating 30 times, right? There are nusus, a hadith like this, though some of the students actually brought back their tahqiq and takhrij, and they said it's a weak narration. On a side note, like Shaykh was mentioning Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, and a lot of his books, one of the criticisms that are made is of the weak narrations that are included in these books. But I feel, Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam, and I could be mistaken, I know there could be people that might not like this position, or might argue against it, that's fine, right? I'm not one to argue, right? But I feel that this obsession with the grading of the ahadith and weakening of the ahadith, this has become a means of us being deprived of the books of our scholars, right? Like, don't let the weak ahadith deprive you of benefiting from Imam Ghazali, right? I had, mashallah, I don't know if I can call him a student. Maybe he's a student. Yeah, he is a student. He's a, anyways, a friend. I could call him a friend, right? Who went on to study further, and he did, mashallah, a special course in hadith, takhassus, and takhrij, and he produced a work where he did takhrij of ahadith of Imam Qurtubi's book. I believe it was Imam Qurtubi's book, At-Tadhkira, right? Imam Qurtubi's At-Tadhkira. Famous book. This has been studied for centuries. At-Tadhkira. I showed a Moroccan brother, and he says, "Ala kitab bi kulli bayt." Right? Like every Muslim would have this book in their house of Imam Qurtubi's At-Tadhkira. So he did a part of it, a takhrij of it, and he was showing how, you know, so many ahadith, the weak ahadith, and it went through like 400 ahadith, one fourth of the book. And I said, mashallah, you know, beautiful tahqiq and all that. But then I don't know if I mentioned it to him or not, but I wanted to mention to him, I mean, beautiful work of this takhrij, but how much did you actually benefit from Imam Qurtubi in this book after studying it so thoroughly, where you were able to do takhrij of all of these ahadith? Were you able to spiritually benefit from this book? And that's nowhere to be seen, right? So sometimes this obsession with the grading of a hadith, I feel, I mean, our scholars, from the time books of a hadith have been compiled, right? From the Sihai Sitta, right? We know from the Sihai Sitta, from the six authentic books of a hadith, and all the books of a hadith after, they all contain weak narrations. Our scholars, from the beginning, they didn't have a problem in putting these weak narrations in their books. But if it was so detrimental to the ummah, why would they be including these ahadith in their books? Especially when the muhaddithun and the fuqaha say, when weak ahadith are used for purposes other than ahkam, there's more leniency, right? But again, there's this trend now where this pursuit of the grading of a hadith has led to a lot of times depriving us from actually truly benefiting from the purpose of those ahadith being mentioned. So even if this is a weak narration, but does it defeat the purpose? Does it is it going against the purpose of highlighting the vileness of ghibah, of backbiting? If this hadith is enough for a person to stop backbiting, then there's actually a benefit to this hadith, whether it's weak or not, right? This is the objective. Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, is mentioning these hadith, that it should lead to a certain result. And it's the result that we're seeking. And if this helps us in reaching that result, alhamdulillah, right? You know, may Allah bless the weak ahadith that protected us from ghiba. Right? So this is the way I look at it. Again, some people may have different takes on this, and I wouldn't want to argue this point, but this is something to consider. So I'm mentioning this because you will come across narrations, and this might come to a lot of people who are academically very adept. Right, start thinking, I wonder if this hadith is weak or not. So some of the students, they did tahqiq of the hadith and said, oh, it's a weak hadith. Like, yeah, that's fine, right? Doesn't mean we could do ghibah, right? So, thalathina zinyatan fil Islam. Kadhalika al-khabar, Imam Ghazali says. Likewise is the khabar, but not let alone the hadith, the Quran itself, right? Speaks about the evil of backbiting, which he will refer to further. Nas qat'i, right? He defines ghiba and says, what is ghiba? What is backbiting? It's for you to mention another individual in their absence in a manner that if he was present, he would dislike it. He wouldn't like what you said about him. Right? That is ghiba. Now, it's for us to now think about ourselves and ponder, how many times do we speak about other people in their absence? And we know if they were present, they would not like it. We actually say this because they're not present. If they were present, we wouldn't say it because they would be offended or they would not like it. This disease of ghiba, unfortunately, may Allah protect us. And it's very difficult. It's hard, right? We should first make an intention, right? First make an intention, sincere intention. Oh Allah, protect me from ghiba. Don't make me from those who backbite others or who even listen to backbiting. This disease, unfortunately, has become very common amongst us, scholars, people of knowledge, right? And I don't know, maybe one of the reasons is that we're able to justify it. Because, you know, our nature, the nature of students and people of knowledge, is that we can justify pretty much anything. Even the laymen know this now. Like there's a joke, I hope it's not true, right? Someone's like chicken got stolen or something by someone, and he found out that the chicken that was taken was by a person of knowledge, right? He got very scared. He said, what are you scared of? That, you know, you could easily get it back, he's wrong. But he said that he will somehow make it halal for himself. It went something like that. But the joke aside, this is actually becoming reality, right? We're actually finding ourselves where we're looking for those nusus or those opinions where we could facilitate ourselves for our own convenience. And we actually make it look like this is, academic, this is research, this is knowledge, right? And I'm actually... because of my vast knowledge, I'm able to, present this. I'm able to adhere to this opinion. And deep down inside, I would feel that, no, this is actually nafs. This is my ego, right? I don't want to follow the opinion that I should be following. And I'm adhering to other opinions or other reasonings. So this is happening now. Right. And this is one of the reasons why we really need to be people of the heart. Right? When a person's heart is reformed, then Allah protects him from such deviances, when their heart is reformed. So in relation to ghiba, I was saying, I asked a question in Kitab al-Adab, right, in the exam, right, regarding defining ghiba and what are those reasons in which a person may be permitted to speak ill about another individual in their absence. We discussed it in class. I think I discussed about 6 reasons from one of the commentaries. One student, mashallah, I was very impressed. He came with like 15, 16 reasons. Right? He had a whole couplet that he put in his answer. And it was very nice. Mashallah, it opened my eyes with like there's so many other reasons why it would be permitted for a person. Like for example, if a person is being wronged, right, and they go to someone who may be able to address that wrong. So they're permitted to tell them that that person is doing this to me, right? Like a judge, right? A person goes to court to complain about someone's oppression, right? Someone has done this wrong to me. Can you please address this issue? So this person is permitted to speak ill about that person because the only way this wrong can be brought forth and it could be addressed is when it is mentioned. Right, so it would be permitted for this person to complain in this way about another person. So this is just an example. There are other reasons. So when I saw these 15, now I'm thinking that if there's so many reasons where you can speak ill of someone, a scholar like me, I will probably do ghiba and put it under one of those 16 categories easily and say, I'm not doing ghiba, right? So we must be mindful of this. Don't make excuses for ourselves, right? Because I have all this knowledge that I can speak ill of someone and I can easily say, no, I'm doing it for the benefit of the ummah, right? I'm just fooling myself. I'm just using my knowledge to justify the wrongs that I'm doing, right? May Allah protect us. So this is a very common disease amongst us, speaking ill of people. And it's so detrimental, this disease, right? It tears the fabric of our society, right? When people are speaking ill of one another, a society, a community can never be healthy when they have people backbiting about one another. Because everyone loses trust in the other. Everyone looks down on the other because that's all they're hearing. People are speaking ill of others, right? Right. And this is why the Quran speaks about it clearly and prohibits it. And why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions what He has mentioned in the Quran regarding ghiba. So first, we must understand the seriousness of this. And we must make an intention that I want to be a person who doesn't do ghibat at all. And we're going to struggle, right? We will be tempted to say something about someone. And the greater struggle is actually even when a person is trying to refrain from listening to ghiba. Because you're always in a gathering. You're always with people who will bring it up, right? We were just there a little while ago. In i'tikaf, in the majalis of the sheikh, who is speaking about ghiba, who is warning from ghiba, and immediately a short while after, we're sitting in a gathering, and that's all they're doing. They're talking about people. Right? I was shocked. I said, like, where do we go, right, to protect ourselves? And I, you know, couldn't take it anymore. And I told him that, you know, can you just stop talking ill about him? He said, and this is, unfortunately, this is a scholar, right? I just stop talking about him, just don't mention him, right? I said, he wouldn't like it if you said it, right? Or so, oh, I'm going to have to go tell him now. That doesn't make it halal, right? One of the deceptions that I will be willing to tell him on his face, right? That doesn't make ghibat halal. Right? Telling him on his face will be worse because you're going to hurt his feelings more. Right? So people make this excuse. Oh no, this is something that I would be willing to tell him on his face. This doesn't make the ghibat halal. It's still ghibat. Even if you are able to tell someone on their face what you are saying. But if it's going to hurt them, it's going to make them feel bad, it's backbiting. So Imam Ghazali rahimahullah says, beware of this. He says further, وَإِيَّاكَ وَغِيبَةَ الْقُرَّاءِ الْمُرَائِينَ. He will see in his books, especially the latter books, he really exposes the Qurra, right? And we could also be considered from the Qurra. Those who study Qur'an, those who study knowledge of deen, those who recite the Qur'an, exposes them, meaning he, obviously he's worried about them. Right? These are the people who should be the most pure in the ummah, right? Because they're reading the most pure book, right? And therefore he is deeply concerned about their state. So he's concerned about our state. This is why he sometimes addresses them explicitly. And he brings out certain like subtle conditions that a person would never consider as something that's wrong. So he says, إِيَّاكَ وَغِيبَةُ الْقُرَّاءِ الْمُرَائِينَ. And he defines, what's غِيبَةُ الْقُرَّاءِ الْمُرَائِينَ? Like he says, beware of the backbiting of the ostentatious reciters of the Qur'an, or people of the Qur'an. What would be the backbiting of such people? وَهُوَ بِأَن تُفْهِمَ الْمَقْصُودَ مِنْكَ مِنْ غَيْرِ تَسْرِيحٍ مِنْ غَيْرِ تَسْرِيحٍ فَتَقُولُ أَصْلَحَهُ اللَّهُ وَقَدْ سَاءَنِي مَا جَرَى عَلَيْهِ وَغَمَّنِي فَأَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ أَن يُصْلِحَنَا وَإِيَّاهُ. Like he would say something like, I believe, you can read the translation later, but he says something like, a person starts saying, this scholar, he's saying, like he will speak out about a person in such a way, right, that he would be able to convey to you the ill that he wants to convey, but he's conveying it in the form of a well-wisher, right? He's saying, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on Zayn, you know, beautiful guy, right? Like he, I really pray for him and I wish good for him. He went out with a girl last night. And, you know, may Allah just have mercy on him. So it's like he really cares for this person, right? And he's really praying for him. But like deep down, right, in that conversation, that statement, what he wanted to convey to you was that he saw him going out with a girl last night. He is exposing his sin, right? Basically speaking ill of him. This is just an example. We can think of many examples like this, right? Like the imam, I've heard this a lot, right? And may Allah protect me, right? That amongst us, right? That, oh, the imam of so-and-so masjid, right? No, that's very good, mashallah, but you know, he's doing this, right? And the intent is not to rectify anything, right? It's just to mention a fault of that imam, right? And that's all. There's no further objective. But it's put in such a way as if there's deep concern for that individual. There is khair khahi, right? Well-wishing. But you can tell there's no well-wishing. There's actually just degrading. That's the point. And I feel that a lot of times, maybe not a lot of times, but sometimes we do this. Why? Because when we speak about the weakness of others, it makes us look good, right? So in front of, for example, my students, right? I might criticize someone. It makes me look like, mashallah, right? If he's able to criticize that person, he must be someone, right? So to impress other people, sometimes to promote our own, righteousness, we speak about the faults and the weaknesses of others. Again, this is all something we should be aware of, and we should try to stay far away from. So he says, be aware of this type of backbiting. He says there's actually two wrongs in this, not just backbiting. He says, فَإِنَّ هَذَا جَمْعٌ بَيْنَ خَبِيثَيْنَ أحدهما الغيبة إذا حصل به التفهم والآخر تزكية النفس والثناء عليها بالتحرج والصلاة. Right? There's two wrongs that are being committed in this scenario. One is obviously when the objective is conveyed to the listener, that is backbiting. The wrong of backbiting has been committed. And the other is, he's saying here, just trying to find the translation there. Praising yourself and praising the other is considering yourself virtuous and praising yourself by passing a judgment of evil on another and expressing righteousness for yourself. And sometimes this is the intent, right? So we must be aware of this too. Sometimes shaitan causes us to backbite in this way. Shaitan is very smart, smarter than us. He will easily trick us in backbiting people, and we don't even realize we've just backbitten someone. So obviously we need to seek Allah's help in this regard. He says, further, وَلَكِنْ إِنْ كَانَ مَقْصُودُكَ مِنْ قَوْلِكَ أَصْلَحَهُ اللَّهُ الدُّعَاءَ فَادْعُ لَهُ فِي السِّرِّ. If you were truly, right, desirous of this person being rectified and reformed, and you truly were caring for this person, then you should be praying for him in private. And when we look into ourselves, we never remember this person in private and pray for him. But we're very quick to mention him in public. Right, that's a sign that we're actually not sincere in wishing well for this person. وَإِنْ اغْتَمَمْتَ بِسَبَبِهِ فَعَلَامَتُهُ أَنَّكَ لَا تُرِيدُ فَضِيحَتَهُ وَإِظْهَارَ عَيْبِهِ. If you were truly worried about this person, he's saying, truly concerned, then the sign of this would be you would not be willing to expose him and expose his fault in front of others. That would be truly worrying for that person. And if you truly wanted to reform him, you would have went and addressed the issue with him personally, rather than mentioning it to a third party. وَفِي إِظْهَارِكَ الْغَمِّ بِعَيْبِهِ إِظْهَارٌ لِعَيْبِهِ. Right? That he's treating us. He's showing that this is actually a disease. This is actually evil. It's not good. He's saying you're expressing concern for his defect is actually exposing his defect. That's what you're actually doing. Right? You're not actually concerned. You're actually exposing his defect. وَيَكْفِيكَ زَاجِرًا عَنِ الْغِيبَةِ قَوْلُهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. It is enough for us as a deterrent, right, to stay away from ghiba. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's statement. Allah says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا. None of you should backbite the other. أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمُوهُ. Would any one of you like to eat the dead flesh of his brother? That's what I'm doing. When I'm talking about my brother in a manner that he would not like, I'm eating the flesh of his dead body. We should actually envision this. I've just ate my brother's flesh. This is what I've done. The Quran is saying this, right? You would dislike it for sure. فَكَرِهْتُمُوهُ, right? فَقَدْ شَبَّهَكَ اللَّهُ بِآكِلِ الْمَيْتَ. Allah has resembled you, me, the person who's doing ghibah, to the one who consumes carrion, the dead meat. فَمَا أَجْدَرَكَ أَن تَحْتَرِزَ مِنْهَا, right? Meaning, this is something you should truly refrain from. وَيَمْنَعُكَ مِنْ غِيبَةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ أَمْرٌ لَوْ تَفَكَّرْتَ فِيهِ وَهُوَ أَنْ تَنْظُرَ إِلَى نَفْسِكَ هَلْ فِيكَ عَيْبٌ ظَاهِرٌ أَوْ بَاطِنٌ وَهَلْ أَنْتَ مُقَارِفٌ مَعْصِيَةً سِرًّا أَوْ جَهْرًا. This is like the treatment he's giving. The beauty of this book is also that he will mention these diseases, these wrongs, and he'll also help us to cure them. He'll help us. How do you refrain from ghibah? One is to ponder over this ayah, right? To envision ourselves chewing on the flesh of our brother whenever we talk ill about him. This is what I just done. And this should, instill in us this extreme dislike for ghibah, right? You know, when we pray, وَكَرِّهْ إِلَيْنَا الْكُفْرَ وَالْفُسُوقَ وَالْعِصِيَانَ, right? We actually ask Allah, oh Allah, make like these diseases like filthy in our hearts, right? Like, would we ever want to go close to feces? No one would want to sit beside feces stool, right? Smell it, right? Just be close to it. This is the way, for example, we should consider ghibah. This is how awful and how the odor of ghibah should be so, so despicable to us, so disgusting to us, we want to stay far away from it, let alone fall into it, right? So this is, he's saying that this disease, we should develop a deep sense of like dislike for it, true dislike. We see now in our communities, people like enjoy ghiba. It's like entertainment for them, right? It's like if you don't talk about someone, when we say, okay, when you're gathered and when you're speaking to one another, when you call this person, just talk about yourselves. What are you doing? What am I doing? What's happening in your life? What's happening in my life? Don't mention a third person in the gathering. They say, well, then what do we talk about then? Right? The conversation is over in 2 minutes. And then what else do we say? We're just looking at one another. It's better not to say anything. Just stay silent and say, okay, if we don't have anything to say, assalamu alaikum, I have other things to do. But again, the entertainment, the attraction in our gatherings has become ghiba, right? Unfortunately. And now we all know ghiba is not just, we don't even need to physically get together for ghiba anymore, right? We have our virtual gatherings. Look in our groups, the conversations, if you're, I would encouraged to leave all these groups, but when you're in a group, you will see how many times people will speak about someone who's not present there, right? Mention them, something that's something they said or something they did, right? So backbiting has now gone virtual, right? Imam Ghazali is only speaking about actual backbiting when people get together. Little did he know that backbiting will advance. Right, and there will be now virtual backbiting where people sitting across the world will be able to backbite and listen to backbiting and be involved in it. So it is a greater challenge today now. So we should be aware of this form, virtual backbiting also within our groups. He mentioned here another way to cure this. He says, why would you speak ill about someone? People speak ill about others, why? One of the reasons is they don't see anything wrong with themselves, right? And this is why these gatherings are, when we attend these gatherings, when we go to our mashayikh, right, we actually go to see what's wrong with us, right? And this is why I was shocked. Like, this is a place where We're so worried about our own deficiencies. How do you have time to talk about someone else's deficiency? Right? Sometimes it seems like we've come there, but we haven't come there for the true reason. Right? So likewise, when we have come here, right, our reason is I want to, you know, see where I stand, what's going on within me, right, in relation to these sins. So he says, what should stop you from speaking ill about other believers is one thing if you ponder over, and that is, look to yourself. Is there any عَيْبٌ ظَاهِرٌ أَوْ بَاطِنٌ? But is there any apparent or internal, external or internal defect within you, right? Any sins I'm committing with my limbs, the sins he's talking about, or any sins that, inshallah, our Shaykh will speak about within the heart that I have. And if we look towards ourselves, we will find ourselves full of these defects. And I should be worried about each and every one of them, how to cure myself for them. If a person is dying from cancer, would he be worried about someone who has a cold or a headache? Right? He would be worried about treating himself from this cancer within. Right? So he's saying, if you look towards yourself and continue this, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us this vision where we can see our deficiencies. Right? We hear our scholars, they actually make this dua. Right, oh Allah, Allahumma ashghilna bi'uyubina an uyubi ghayrina. Oh Allah, make us occupied with our defects so that we don't have time to look at other people's defects and deficiencies. So he says this is one way to stay away from ghibah. Right, when you're so worried about your own, you won't have time to talk about the ill of others. فَإِنْ عَرَفْتَ ذَلِكَ مِنْ نَفْسِكَ فَعْلَمْ أَنَّ عَجُزَهُ عَنِ التَّنَزُّهِ أَمَّا نَسَبْتَهُ إِلَيْهِ كَعَجُزِكَ وَعُذْرَهُ كَعُذْرِكَ. He's saying further that when you find defects within yourself, right, then ponder that the same reason why you have these defects, you're unable to cure them, and you're having trouble, that person also has defects, and he's struggling also, right? So he shouldn't be of our concern, right? In the same way he's struggling with his ills, his defects, we're also struggling with ours. وَكَمَا تَكْرَهُ أَن تُفْضَحَ وَتُذْكَرَ عُيُوبُكَ فَهُوَ أَيْذًا يَكْرَهُ. Likewise, in the same way you do not wish to be exposed and your defects mentioned in front of others, he would not like the same. Right? And this is, we should think of this too. And this is like a common cure he's mentioning in all of these diseases. Like, if you don't like someone doing this to you, then why are you doing it to him? Right? If you don't like someone talking ill about you, why would you be talking ill about others? This is the way we should look at it. Further, he says, فَإِن سَتَرْتَهُ سَتَرَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلَيْكَ. Look at this. If you conceal his deficiency, Allah will conceal your deficiency. And how much are we in need of this? How much are we individually in need of Allah concealing our faults? The fact that we're able to sit here is because Allah has put a veil over our faults. If we continue to look at other people's faults and expose them, eventually Allah will expose us. Right? May Allah protect us. وَإِنْ فَضَحْتَهُ سَلَّتَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ أَلْسِنَةً حِدَادًا. If you expose him and speak ill about him in front of others, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will let loose sharp tongues against you that will spread evil about you. يُمَزِّقُونَ عِرْضَكَ فِي الدُّنْيَا ثُمَّ يَفْضَحُكَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فِي الْآخِرَةِ عَلَى رُؤُوسِ الْمَلَأِ. That's in this world. People will spread ill about you and things about you. And in the next life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will disgrace you in front of all of mankind. أَعَذَنَ اللَّهُ مِنْ مِنْ اللَّهِ protects us. I'm going to just quickly finish this part and then we'll break. وَإِنْ نَذَرْتَ إِلَى ظَاهِرِكَ وَبَاطِنِكَ فَلَمْ تَطَّلِعْ فِيهِمَا عَلَىٰ عَيْبٍ وَنَقْصٍ فِي دِينٍ أَوْ دُنْيَا فَأَعْلَمْ أَنَّ جَهْلَكَ بِعُيُوبِ نَفْسِكَ أَقْبَحُ أَنْوَاءِ الْحَمَاقَةِ. Right? Some people think, when you tell them, just look at your own deficiencies. Shaykh, like, I looked and I tried to find, but couldn't find anything. Yeah, Allah, Imam Ghazali is addressing that too. Right? He's brilliant, right? He knows all the different pathways that people might go down. So he's saying that if you look towards yourself and you don't find anything to rectify and you don't find any deficiency within you, then he's saying this is the greatest ignorance that you have fallen into. There's more, no greater foolishness than this, to actually not see one's defects. But what greater fool can there be than this? He's saying, if we can't find anything bad within us, he's calling us, you're the greatest fool, right? This is like the greatest disease you are involved in. فَعَلَمْ أَنَّ جَهْلَكَ, know that your ignorance of your deficiencies of yourself is the most, the worst form of foolishness and arrogance or ignorance that there could be. And there's no deficiency greater than this. This itself is the greatest deficiency. If you can't find any deficiency, then we should pray to Allah, Allah, what happened to me? Why can't I find any deficiency within myself? This is meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has deprived us. Truly, this is the truth. If I can't find anything wrong within me, any deficiency that I need to work on, Allah has deprived me. Allah is depriving me from my own cure. It's like a person who has cancer, but he can't see his own cancer. Right? We will feel sorry for this person. The person cannot see his own cancer. That means Allah is depriving this person from actually treating this disease. Allah is depriving us from treating our diseases because we can't see them. So we need to ask Allah, oh Allah, lift the veil from my diseases so I could see them and I could pursue the cure for them. وَلَوْ أَرَادَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, if Allah wished for you khayr, good, لَبَصَّرَكَ بِعُيُوبِ نَفْسِكَ, He would have shown your defects to you. فَرُؤْيَتُكَ نَفْسَكَ بِعَيْنِ الرِّضَى غَايَةُ غَبَاوَتِكَ وَمُنْتَهَى جَهْلِكَ ثُمَّ إِن كُنْتَ صَادِقًا فِي ظَنِّكَ فَاشْكُرِ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى عَلَيْهِ وَلَا تُفْسِدُهُ بِثَلْبِ النَّاسِ وَالتَّمَضْمُضِ بِأَعْرَاضِهِمْ فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ أَعْظَمِ الْعُيُوبِ. You can read that translation. Inshallah, we'll continue from number 4. Hopefully I could get through them in the next session. Inshallah, we'll break. Is it 4:30 we come back? Inshallah, 4:30 we come back. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, subhanallah.